century historian, Lord Acton, that his dictum, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, is true all the time. And I think we have lots of good reasons for this. Whether it's on the tragic international scale in places like Syria, or the mess of power and greed that the Independent Commission Against Corruption continues to uncover in New South Wales politics, or perhaps more personally in our own workplaces, and sometimes even in our own families, all too often we see people use their positions of power to serve their own ends. And we have good reason to be suspicious of those in positions of authority. The dreadful irony, though, is that we ourselves can resort to exactly the same strategies of manipulation, deceit, coercion, and all to protect ourselves, to get ahead, to make sure that we don't get screwed over. But Jesus says, that is not how things are to be among you. There's another way, one where power is exercised in service, where the greatest serve the lowliest. Through Lent, we've been looking at Jesus' signs or the miracles recorded in John's Gospel, and tonight we look at another sign, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It stands in John's Gospel in the place of the Lord's Supper in the other Gospels, as a sign demonstrating the heart of who Jesus was and is and what he came to do. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the extent of his love. In this sign, Jesus might not show his power to heal or feed or calm a storm, but nonetheless, it's something of a miracle. See, we can easily project our suspicion of authority onto God. I mean, if the rulers of the world lorded over us, what about the Lord of heaven and earth? Surely his authority must be terrible and the greatest oppression of a cosmic tyrant. But Jesus washing his disciples' feet shows us something incredible, something perhaps even miraculous, that the ultimate power in the universe, God's power, is exercised in humble service. As we reflect on John 13, let's notice two things. Number one, who it is who serves, and number two, who it is that he serves. So first, look at who it is who serves. In verse 3, we read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Here's the eternal Word of God, eternally one with the Father, who has life in himself just as the Father does, who has been given all authority to judge from the Father, and who will go on to say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Here is God the Son, come in the flesh, now kneeling to wash the feet of his disciples. Here is God the Lord, stooping to serve. Swiss theologian Karl Barth writes, the self-humiliation of God in his Son is genuine and actual, and therefore there's no reservation in respect to his solidarity with us. But second, consider who it is who Jesus serves. It's his disciples, that motley crew who has followed Jesus for the best part of 3 years. Conspicuous more for their loyalty than for their creative talents or fearsome intellect. But did you notice that Jesus also washes Judas's feet? And he does so knowing full well that in a few short hours Judas will, for a measly 30 pieces of silver, hand him over to be tried and executed. It's not beneath the Lord of all creation to wash the feet of even his betrayer. In Christ, God has humbled himself, become one of us, to serve us, and even to die for us, his enemies. We begin to glimpse the depth of Paul's words, but God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The 4th century church father Augustine takes up these two points in his lecture on John 13, and if you'll indulge my passion for church history, I'm going to read some of it, what he has to say. We pick up his comments on verse 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel around his waist. And Augustine says, "We ought, dearly beloved, carefully to mark the meaning of the evangelist. Because when about to speak of the preeminent humility of the Lord, it was his desire first to commend his majesty. It's in reference to this that he says, 'Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God.' It's this one, therefore, into whose hands the Father has given all things, who now washes not his disciples' hands, but their feet. And it was just while knowing that he had come from God and was proceeding to God that he discharged the office of a servant, not of God the Lord, but of man. And this also is referred to by what Jesus says about his betrayer, who has now come as such and was not unknown to him, that the greatness of his humility should be still further enhanced by the fact that he did not think it beneath his dignity to wash also the feet of the one whose hands he already foresaw to be steeped in wickedness. But why should we wonder that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments? He who, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation. And why should we wonder that he wrapped a towel around his waist and took upon him, he who took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of a man? Why wonder that he poured water into a basin to wash his disciples' feet? He who poured his blood upon the earth to wash away the filth of their sins. Why wonder that with the towel wrapped around his waist, he wiped the feet he had washed? He who with the very flesh that clothed him laid a firm pathway for the footsteps of the evangelists. In order indeed to wrap a towel around his waist, he laid aside the garments he wore. But when he emptied himself of his divine glory, in order to assume the form of a servant, he did not lay down what he already had, but he assumed that which he did not have before. When about to be crucified, he was indeed stripped of his garments. When dead, he was wrapped in linen clothes. And all that suffering of his is our purification. When therefore about to suffer the deepest humiliation, he here illustrated beforehand his gracious accommodation to us, not only for those for whom he was about to endure death, but also to him who had resolved on betraying him to death. Because so great a good is human humility, even the divine majesty was pleased to commend it by his own example. For proud humanity would have perished eternally had we not been found by lowly God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as each of us was lost by imitating the pride of the deceiver, let us now, when found, imitate the Redeemer's humility. Having washed his disciples' feet, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." May God give us the grace to be imitators of God, to in humility love and serve even our enemies. Amen.